compassion to people. So as I set out to prepare this homily last week, I decided that I would not talk about the Eucharist crisis. Then I read the gospel. Whoever causes some of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if the great hillstone were thrown out of his head and he were thrown into the sea. Go back and feed some of your days since August 19th, the Sunday after the Pennsylvania Attorney General's report became public. They are scriptures called to the Lord. So, Jesus says we should hang a millstone around the necks of certain priests, bishops, and even certain men from our political and cultural lives, and then be cast into the sea. We must not underestimate the ferocity of Jesus' analogy. A quartz millstone, 53 inches in diameter, almost 5 feet, and 8 inches thick, would weigh 1,600 pounds. Some stones of larger dimensions weigh up to 3,300 pounds. Imagine how fast they would fall in water, and how little resistance the body of one man would slow that fall. I wanted to give you the acceleration rate of such a stone in water, but I cannot handle the math required to calculate rates of fall per second per second. What is clear is that gentle Jesus could be fierce in his defense of the weak, the widow, the orphan, and the alien in our midst. What would he do and encourage us to do if he were here in flesh? This past week, Archbishop Carrick was sent to a monastery in Salinas, Kansas. As members of the elite East Coast establishment, you need to be careful about equating being sent to Salinas, Kansas with being tossed into the sea. But for some of the parents who won't try to pass, perhaps that is the equivalent. At age 88, it was about time. How about the others? How about the institutional values and habits that made this crisis possible? The first reading says that, quote, the Lord bestowed the Spirit on the 70 elders, and as the Spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. Now two men were not in the gathering, yet the Spirit came to rest on them also, and they prophesied. In the gospel, an unnamed person was driving out demons, and Jesus' response was, no one who performs a mighty deed in my name can speak ill of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water because you belong to Christ will surely not lose his reward. So Jesus gives his Spirit without measure, and invites us to great deeds, not least giving a cup of water in his name to someone beneath him. So what shall we do? The Vatican II statement on the Church, approved in 1964, gives you a warrant for your participation in the Church's life. Quote, to the lady whom Jesus intimately joins to his life and mission, he also gives a share in his priestly office of offering spiritual worship for the glory of the Father and the salvation of humanity. Hence the lady, dedicated as they are to Christ and anointed by the Holy Spirit, are marvelously called and prepared so that ever richer fruits of the Spirit may be produced in them. Let the laity band together to remedy those secular institutions and conditions which are an inducement to sin, so that they may be drawn into line with the rules of justice, favoring rather than hindering the practice of virtue. End quote. We might reword the last sentence to say, let the laity band together to remedy those religious institutions and conditions which are an inducement to sin, so that these religious institutions may be brought into line with the rules of justice. This document has a great deal more to say about your work as laity, but time constrains it. In any event, what might we do? Clearly, the first step is to allow ourselves to be imbued with the Holy Spirit and to follow the Spirit's lead. Here's a quote I'll write from R.R. Rima, former theology professor at Creighton University, now editor-in-chief of the journal First Things. Quote, there is no cause for despair. What we need is determination and a bit of creative destruction undertaken with cheerful boldness. Collectively, the American bishops lack moral and spiritual authority. That does not make them irrelevant. They will need to get their act together and address their obvious failures. But the sources of renewal will come from elsewhere, from determined, energetic, and faithful men and women who don't wait around for the bishops to act. That's how the gospel has been well served so often in the past. End quote. So our first task is to remain who we are, a dynamic, spirit-filled parish, committed to building Jesus' kingdom, to be a beacon of hope to this world as a welcoming sanctuary and a place of worship, hope, affirmation, and spiritual renewal. Then there are other things we can do, always discerning the movement of the good spirits in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those of you with PR experience can help us keep the bishops reminded of our questions and our concerns. There are semi-annual meetings to be held in early November, and they will be discussing plans to address these issues. But if they have the benefit of our input, the kind Vatican II describes. Then, let's resurrect the word sin and apply it to priests, bishops, and other lay adults who abuse children or teenagers. Let's apply it to men who assault and demean women. Let's apply it to people who reject or disbelieve or dismiss women, children, or men when they claim they have been abused or assaulted. The word sin disappeared from general use among Catholics after Vatican II, because in my opinion, the word had become meaningless. A Jesuit trained before Vatican II in the Latin Mass told me years ago that before Vatican II, there were 83 ways a priest could commit a mortal sin while saying Mass. If the word sin, especially the phrase mortal sin, can be applied to priests saying Mass, to lay people we meet on Friday, and even now to Catholics visiting Mass on Sunday, then what word do we have for priests and bishops who abuse children and teens? Let's call such heinous behavior sinful and criminal, and find more moderate words for less problematic behaviors. Then let's resurrect the word evil to describe the moral essence of sin, as we have just retrieved. And let's formalize in Catholic theology the word mess, M-E-S-S, to describe what widespread sin, occasioned by evil, produces in people's lives. If you have participated in the parish's listening sessions, you will have experienced the mess that sin and evil wrought in the lives of many trusted people. We also need to retrieve the idea of manifestation. manifestations of God's Spirit that Scripture calls angels, both angels of light and angels of darkness. Yesterday was the feast of St. Michael the Archangel, and Tuesday is the feast of the guardian angels, and we know of Lucifer and his demons. Perhaps you have experienced the insidious influence of some tempting force, encouraging you to despair, anxiety, fear, or something dishonest or destructive. How can one explain the great tyrants of history? Mass murderers, serial killers, those who produce pornography, those in their bathrobes with jobs in their pockets, or those in drunken stupors with entitlement in their blood, except to invoke the forces of evil. The battle between good and evil is not a Manichaean, never-ending fight between evil adversaries. Jesus has won the victory over evil, sin, and even death, the victory we celebrate in the Eucharist. He now asks us to take our part and uncover, name, and fight sin and evil wherever we find it. Jesus asks us to be moved to compassion, to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, and to take action against evil and sin in our world. A hymn in my Protestant youth put the question about, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? And on the basic page of my childhood hymnbook, one finds another hymn, whose opening verse calls to all of us. The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar, who follows in his train? Who bests and drinks his cup of woe, triumphant over pain? Who patient bears his cross below, who follows?